You may be seated, and children, you may move on out to your Sunday school classes.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to deal with 27 to 38 in context, specifically, but I want to read from where we left off. Matthew chapter 9, from verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they'll fast." That is, Jesus is the bridegroom. The disciples are those gathered with him. While he's there, no need for fasting. But on Jesus ascending into heaven, then there would be a period of fasting. "Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." In other words, you can't live in the old ways and have the newness of Christ come into you. The old, and Hebrews tells us that the old was done away with. Now there's a new way that we're to walk in it. What Jesus did changes us, and we need to adapt to his change. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died." The other gospels tell us this man's name is Jairus. His only little girl has died. "But come and lay your hand on her, and she'll live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, you'd remember the story as well, came from behind, touched the hem of his prayer shawl. When you go to Israel, you'll see the prayer shawl has little tassels of it. She's reached out in the crowd. She's touched it. And power, Luke tells us, has gone from his body. And this lady has stopped bleeding for the first time in 12 years. Jesus turned around, verse 22, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, this is Jairus' house, and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, these are people you would hire at the funeral of a family member. You would pay them and they would come and make as much noise as possible to show that you're deeply regretful of what had happened, grieving. And he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And the mourners ridiculed Jesus. And when the crowd was put outside, he went in, he took a girl by hand, and the girl rose. "Rise up, my little daughter." And the report of this went out into all the land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Speaking of their healing. They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that you tell no one." But when they departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute, couldn't speak, demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." The religious leaders who had been tracking this saw this and said, "He casts out demons by the rule of the demons." And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, the gathering of the crowd that had followed him, which had grown and grown and grown, it says Jesus was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, note this. Why is he saying this to the disciples? What is he saying? What's the purpose? He says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. A day in the life of Jesus. We're going to be in Capernaum where all this happened. You'll be able to walk to the synagogue. You'll see the place where Peter would mend his nets. It's all in Capernaum. I invite you to come and join with us in Israel. Sheep without the shepherd. 15 years before his death, Mahatma Gandhi wrote, I must tell you in all humility that Hinduism, as I know it, entirely satisfies my soul, fills my whole being, and I find a solace in it that I find nowhere else. But 3 weeks before he died, he made his last journal entry. My days are numbered. I'm not likely to live very much longer. Perhaps a year, maybe a little more. It was going to be weeks. For the first time in my 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond and in total depression. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, for decades, held the attention of the people of London in the great metropolitan tabernacle where he preached. And though he died in his mid-50s, he altered the city of London with his influence. On his deathbed, he said, my brethren, my theology has become very simple. I love this. It consists of four words. This is what you want to know what theology is, according to Spurgeon. He says it's in four words. Jesus died for me. And he died. Jesus heals another two blind men. After this, he has raised Jairus' daughter back from the dead. He's healed a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, verses 18 to 26. Then he heals a man who Satan had made mute, and the man spoke once again. The Pharisees get upset with Jesus and say, Jesus is doing these things by the power of the devil. The heat is now on. From now on, the intensity and the ridicule, because they're out to kill Jesus, is on. It's from the religious leaders of the day. It's been stoked hotter and hotter as Jesus does what the Messiah was going to do. Just this last 2 weeks here at Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbor, we've received some very disparaging texts and Facebook comments. They're hurtful, they're cutting, and from the enemy. What should we do about them as Jesus is being told, well, what you're doing, Jesus, it's the devil. The devil's using you and working through you to cast out other devils. Peter tells us, he says, if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example and you must follow in his steps. Peter went on to say, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats. Then he says, nor be troubled. Don't be troubled for living for Christ. Jesus answers the accusations to the religious leaders. How? Verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities, the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In verse 35, teaching, preaching the good news, the gospel, healing the sick and the diseased. A massive crowd has been following Jesus and it just continues to grow. A little bit of background. The fall of man in the book of Genesis tells us we live in a sick world. Can Christians get sick? Yes, they do. Can Christians die early? Yes, they can. Can bad things happen to Christians? Yes, they can and they do. Why doesn't God stop all this? Well, he sent his son, but there's more to it. The fall of man in the book of Genesis is our history. We've inherited a fallen, violent, dangerous world. We live in that. We ourselves, every 7 years, every cell in our body is changing and it's morphing. And eventually as you get older, as it copies and copies, the copies of the cells are weaker and weaker and you are born to die. Genesis chapter 5, and they began to die. The list, the first obituary column, man began to die. When God created man, God gave him dominion over the earth. Adam was the king of the earth with full right to rule the earth under God. He was given authority to name all the animals and to care for Eden, his garden. When God presented it to Adam, it was a kingdom of great light, life, beauty, harmony, health, happiness, goodness, and glory. No death, no thorns, no sweat, no toil. But when Adam sinned and lost his innocence, he lost also his crown and his dominion. Adam's sin followed Satan. Adam's sin allowed Satan to usurp man's dominion, to turn the kingdom of light into a realm of darkness. Paul says the world in which we live today is ruled by another god, small g. That's Satan. And that's why we see what we see. The world is in a kingdom of darkness. The beauty of God's creation became corrupted by ugliness. Its harmony by confusion and disorder. Its health by disease and decay. Its happiness by sorrow and pain. Its goodness by sin and evil. And its glory by guilt and shame. Sin turned man's life into the path of death. So we're born into this world and we begin to die. But as soon as man fell, Genesis tells us, God promised he would someday use man to restore the kingdom of earth to its beauty and goodness, to restore man himself, his rightful dominion over it. The Lord declared that the seed of the woman, born of a virgin, Genesis 3:15, would bruise Satan's head. God promised to send a king to restore the kingdom, to reestablish the rule of God and destroy sin and its consequence. That's why in Revelation 21, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, no more sin, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more dying, no more death. No more hardship, no more sorrow, no more disappointment. And every other evil would be destroyed. Matthew is telling us in his gospel, this one, the Messiah, the King, has come, and his name is Jesus. Jesus has come, and do you know what? He's coming again, the Bible says. Let's look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, Jesus was moved. The Greek language is that his stomach was churned. He felt within his bowels compassion for them, because why? They were weary, scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus sees the crowd. Now hear that verse translated in the Greek language by the Greek scholar Dr. Kenneth Woost gives us more clarity. And having seen the crowds, Jesus was moved with compassion on them because they were exhausted by their troubles. Not just that they'd walked a long way. They were exhausted by their troubles, by their long aimless wanderings, and had thrown themselves to the ground in an utterly prostrate condition as sheep not having a shepherd. Then Jesus follows up, and that's what is this connection? Why does he talk about the harvest now? He says the harvest truly is plenteous. Laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Two groups of people. Those Jesus sees in verse 36, made up of people like the two blind men, the mute man, Then the multitudes in verse 36, that's the first group. The second group, pray you therefore laborers into his harvest. It's made up of the prayers and the harvesters. There are but two groups, did you know, of people in the world. It's very simple. We would say those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and sadly those who do not. That's simply how it is. There are those in the world who know Christ and those who don't know Christ. Don't worry about any other sections or whatever it is. It's as simple as that. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, the book of Revelation tells us. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life and those whose names are not. Later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will call this group sheep and the other group goats. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. And the question is, you this morning, you are either in one or the other group. And that's by your choice. It's not he's forced you to be a sheep or he's forced you to be a goat. What Jesus has done and what you do with it, your choice, your decision, makes you then either choose one or the other. It's always decision time. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is either a sheep or a goat. But it's the Lord's desire that the one group, for sake of titles, let's call them the harvesters, is to labor to gather from the other group we may call the harvest. So let's go back to the first group. They are exhausted by their troubles, by their long aimless wanderings, and had thrown themselves to the ground in an utterly prostrate condition. Sheep not having a shepherd. I want to explain who these people are to you this morning very carefully. Please, we ask as we start to again in Calvary Chapel, just to get you accustomed to it, that should you have to move and then you have to go to the toilet, whatever, you'll go out and the ushers will direct you to a seat at the back. We don't want to have anyone moving because we want your attention. We can see who these people are. I think you already know them. You go, Keith, what are you talking about? Question. Do you know anyone exhausted by their troubles? Like, you see them and they are just worn out. They're fainted. It means literally to have one's strength relaxed, to be enfeebled through exhaustion, to grow weak, grow weary, be tired out. How many people do you know personally that are worn out by living? And it doesn't have to be 88 years old. You can be a 16-year-old and you're worn out by your living. We even have 9-year-olds worn out by their living. A 9-year-old boy in Rockingham, 3 weeks ago, attempted suicide and filmed himself. 9 years of age. Do you know anyone whose life just seems to be going nowhere, no direction, aimless? Do you know anyone like that? They're not tracking in any path. They're not heading in any direction. Do you know anyone that has thrown themselves to the ground in an utterly prostrate condition? As sheep not having a shepherd, that word means to cast, throw down, to cast forward or before, to set down with this suggestion of haste and want of care, to throw to the ground, to give up. As people begin to flash through your mind as you connect these words with their lives, people you know, let me insert one important point here. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous. It's great. That means large. Jesus didn't say it's time to do market research. Churches go off and do all that. Well, let's just get the demographics of the area, so if we put a church here or whatever. That's not how you do it. You know how you do anything at church? Pretty simple. God directs it. God guides us. The Holy Spirit tells us. Jesus didn't say it's time for planting. Jesus did say it's ready for harvest. It's time for picking for reaping. Let me change something in your cultural thinking. I had it as a pastor for a number of years, and in Australia here, we've been pastoring about 40 years now. In my early years, I thought, is anyone in Australia interested in Jesus Christ? I mean, seriously, is anyone really, you know, keen on footy, keen on surfing, keen on golf, outdoors, you know, long weekends, sport, you name it. We're keen on all that. Is anyone interested? Well, in this church, seems to be just a few people. You are. You see, we have this thinking, and Satan has tried to skew our thinking to think that Australians are beyond the gospel. You know what that is? That is a lie. Because otherwise I wouldn't be standing here and you wouldn't be sitting there. You see, the gospel doesn't come up to people and go, oh, Australian culture, oh, too difficult. Scottish culture, oh, too hard. Irish culture, too difficult. American culture, oh, no. English culture, can't do that. You see, it's not a cultural thing. It's a heart matter. It's the work of God, because the Bible puts us all in one picture. We're all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't say, oh, but just the Australians, they're really hard. Just the English, they're difficult. It doesn't say that. That's a lie. Or, let's make it even personal. In my family, my dad would never come to Christ. You don't know my father. God knows him. Actually, he died on the cross for your father. He prays and intercedes for your father. He's gotten you saved so you can talk to your father. He's gotten you saved so that you can show the love of Christ in the home to your father. You see, that's how God works. God is not willing that any should perish. Now the Pharisees, remember verse 34, jumped in and they said, this is not good, it's the devil's work. You see, Satan whispers in your ear, perhaps even now, as you see people who fit the tragic description of this multitude, sheep without a shepherd, who you know are in that vast group and you have compassion too, like Jesus, and it's racing through your heart. You want them saved and your mind for them. You just wish they're in church with you. And Satan whispers, your neighbor, your school friend won't listen. Your relatives won't respond. Don't go there. Besides, who are you to speak to them? But Jesus says, and that's where you can't go to your emotions or what you feel or what you think. You might feel like you're a pretty good Christian today. Tomorrow you might feel that you're a pretty lousy Christian. Aren't you glad God's going to go, well, you're feeling pretty lousy. Well, I won't have anything to do with you today. Imagine if your kids came into the kitchen. Dad, I don't feel very part of this family today. You're right, out of here. Or it comes in, I feel very much part of the family today. I want your keys, the keys to the car. Let's whatever's in the fridge, can I eat it now? You know, it's stupidity. Jesus says the harvest is ready. The blind men, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Think about this. These guys can't see. But they're following Jesus. Oh, blind men can't follow Jesus. I think they can. They don't know where he is, but they're blind, and people who have eyes aren't following him, but they're blind, but they're following Jesus. So often faith in Christ is found where least expected. Two blind men called Jesus the Son of David. They saw what others couldn't see, even though their physical eyes were blind. You see, grace is stronger than circumstances. You need to say that to yourselves. I'm not going to get you to turn to your partner and say it five times, but I want you to say it to yourself. Grace is stronger than circumstance. Oh, but you don't know my house, you don't know my family, you don't know my mom, my dad, you don't know my situation. So what? God does, oh, well, your situation, it's very difficult. Grace is stronger than circumstances. But because they could not see him, they could only guess as to how close to him they might be. And they were crying out. Now, I'm not going to do it for the sake of your ears. It's the Greek word krazo. It means they were shouting out or screaming at the top of their voices with great intensity, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." If we could but just have a moment in our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones' homes or minds, could it be we might find them crying out within their hearts to be heard of God? How many people want to know God, but they're not going to let anyone know? Because that's how we are. I mean, if I was to say to one of you people, the people that you work with or hang out with or members in your family, and they actually said, you know, actually, I want to say, Sonny, or to Mike, or to Mark, or to Mary, or to Jack, I want to say, you know, tell me more about, oh, I'm not going to say that, I'll look like a fool. But they really want to know. They really would actually like to know. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." These two men, the blind men, were determined to be heard above the crowd, above the commotion of the world. What they said as they cried out indicates that they had the right knowledge about Jesus and the right attitude toward him. God is working in men's and women's hearts we would never have considered able. You got saved. Think about it. You came to know Christ. How difficult are you? You know how difficult you are. Have a look in the mirror. I think of a woman at a well. Jesus went to her. No one else would even talk to her. She wanted salvation. She was looking in the wrong place. She was looking at men company. Then she said, well, we're in Samaria. This is how we do it. Jesus said, no, you need me. I'm the Messiah. I think of a jailer in Philippi. How many people are going to go, well, I'm going to go to Carnap prison and I'm going to go and talk to the prison guard there about salvation? No, it doesn't work that way. But God wanted the Philippian jailer saved. So he allows Paul and Silas to get beaten, locked up, earthquake opens the door, Philippian jailer comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? Who set it up? Who set it up? I think of Roman guards chained to Paul whilst under arrest. Can you imagine how that must have been as they change him over three shifts, completely chained to Paul, and all every day, Paul would, hi, I'm Paul, what's your name? Now, Paul was a lawyer, he could speak all languages, he'd been to the University of Tarsus, traveled the world, he was a Roman citizen, I'm a Roman citizen. Tell me, where did you grow up? Who's your father? Who's your, oh, you went to that school? Hmm. You know, I found Christ. And it said that the Roman soldiers got saved and it flowed in through Caesar's palace. And I'm not talking Las Vegas. I think of Paul as in Corinth and he sees the state of depravity. Sometimes you and I can look at our own places in the city and the antagonism to Paul's teaching. And Paul says, "This, no, I don't know why I'm here. This place is so perverted." It was a word that was the lowest. To be called a Corinthian those days was to be called lower than a dog. It means you were a pervert, immoral, loose, drunk, party-going, into anything and everything. You are wrong. And Paul's there. God appears to Paul in Acts 18:10, and he says to Paul, "I'm with you, Paul, and no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee." And then God says these words, "For I have much people in this city." And all Paul could see was perverts everywhere. And so Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Built a powerful church there full of ex-homosexuals. That's the church was loaded. Ex-prostitutes. Ex-perverts. Ex-wild living people, Corinthians. And they moved in the Spirit of God in that church. Now, verse 35, it says that Jesus went into all the cities and the villages. This is what God said was to happen. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world, Australia. And we have the second group. I call them the prayers and the laborers. The one who does, that's what a laborer is, a workman, a worker. When Martin Luther, who started the Protestant movement, set out on the work which shook the world in 1517, his fellow monk friend, Myconius, expressed sympathy. But Myconius said to Luther, "I can best help where I am. I will remain and pray while you toil." And so Myconius prayed day by day. But as he prayed, he began to feel uncomfortable. One night, Myconius had a dream. And he thought the Savior himself, Christ, approached him and showed him his hands and his feet. He saw the fountain in which he had been cleansed from sin. Then looking earnestly into his eyes, the Savior said, "Follow me, Myconius." And the Lord took him to a lofty mountain and pointed eastward. He says, "Look." Looking in that direction, Myconius saw a plain stretching away to the horizon, vast plain. It was dotted with white sheep, thousands and thousands of them everywhere. One man he could just pick was trying to shepherd all these sheep. Very difficult. The man was Luther. Myconius recognized him. The Savior then pointed westward. "Myconius, look over here." And there was this great field of wheat standing high, ready for harvest. And there was one reaper, just one guy, going through the harvest, trying to harvest this massive field. The lonely laborer was spent, but still persisted. Myconius recognized the solitary reaper. "It's my friend, Luther." Myconius woke and said, "It is not enough that I should pray. The sheep must be shepherded. The field must be reaped. Here am I. Send me." And he went out and shared his old friend's labors. Isaiah said the same thing. "But Keith, I do not know what to say to my neighbor, to my friend, to my schoolmate." Good Australian question. It's a good question. Well, what do I say? I mean, you ever tried to talk to an Aussie about Jesus Christ, about church? They break out in a rash. Dr. Karl Barth, the great 20th century Swiss theologian, was asked to speak at a renowned university. Question time came. Hall is packed. Student asks questions after one or the other. And then one student asked a question that had every other member of the faculty and the student body on the edge of their seats, awaiting the response of this profoundly respected theologian. The question was, "What is the most profound thing you've ever learned?" Oh. Dr. Barth stood silent for a moment, then responded. Cleared his voice, throat, and a hush gathered over the auditorium waiting. And Dr. Barth answered, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." And he sat down. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The harvest," Jesus says, "is plenteous, but the laborers are few." This morning, God's hiring. This morning, God's hiring. Maybe you're between school, you've left high school. Maybe you're between university studies. Maybe you've retired. Maybe you've given up job this. Maybe you're in a transition period. Listen up. God's hiring. God's hiring. Solomon said, he that wins souls is wise. Daniel said, the one who turns many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. Jesus says, he who reaps presently shall receive wages eternally. What am I going to do with my life? I'm telling you, God's hiring. But Keith, it's tough to witness. Well, look. See the sheep without a shepherd. Open your eyes. I remember being at the Fremantle police station. A lady had gone ballistic at the response the police had given to her. Come out the station, raging, wild. She had a little boy. He's got to be about 3 years of age. He had big, dark eyes. And this little kid cowered over in front of the car, one of the police cars, scared of just what's mum going to do, and he's terrified. He's a sheep without a shepherd. And I saw that little boy and I prayed for him. I wanted to take him home. You see, he's just one of the multitude of the sheep that are without a shepherd. There are people waiting by the side of the road. There are women at wells. Listen for the cries of the blind men. Find the man who can't speak. See all those who are sick and diseased. There's multitudes. Speak to them. Tell them that Jesus loves you. That's all you know. And tell them that he loves them too. That's all they need to hear. Look for those who are exhausted by their troubles, who are wandering aimlessly, who have thrown themselves to the ground in utterly prostrate condition, as sheep who do not have a shepherd. Join Luther, Myconius, the harvest is ready, the time is short. Jesus couldn't do the work alone. He needed others to help him. He requests that his disciples pray that God would provide the needed workers. It was not long before the disciples, Matthew 10 verse 1, were involved in the ministry and Jesus sent them out two by two. When we pray as he commanded, we'll see what he saw. We'll feel what he felt. We'll do what he did. How then, Paul says, shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good things. Paul said, I charge you therefore before God, last words to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word, he said. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. I want to ask you, if you come under increased persecution because you walk closer with the Lord, is the enemy sending cutting missiles and spears your way because you actually are reading the Bible more? You believe it with all your heart. You want to pray more. And people go, don't be stupid. And the enemy's spearing you and jabbing you, and it's coming from areas. God doesn't want you to fight back. That's what Peter said when he drew the sword. Jesus said, put the sword away, Peter. That's not how we work. It's not how it's done. Follow Jesus' example. Share the good news of the gospel. As the Pharisees got stuck into Jesus, he went on preaching and teaching. Pray for the sick and the diseased. If you come across a sick person, ask, may I pray for you? You know what they'll say? Absolutely. You know why? Nothing else is working. Look and see the sheep who are fainting, scattered, and who have no shepherd. You'll see them on the news. You'll see the families everywhere. You see them in the shopping centers. You see it in the expression of people who are walking around aimlessly. You'll see it in the eyes of a 9-year-old boy who thinks the world is better off without me and I'll kill myself. 9. This morning, God is hiring. He's calling to his harvest. God is calling you to pray for more to join you in the labor. For the harvest is great. The laborers are few. 2019, a new year. Time is running out. This morning, I want to ask you to do something a bit different. I want you to stand where you are. And if you remain seated, don't feel guilty. It's not about guilt, it's about what you want to do. But I want to ask you this morning, if God's spoken to you and you want to be hired, we're not asking you to join this church. We're not asking you to join a company of something else. But we are asking, Jesus asking, He has a harvest. The laborers are few. This morning, if God is calling you, and I believe He's calling many of you, I just want you to stand where you are and say, Lord, I'm standing. I want to be in the harvest. I want to be where Luther was. I don't want to stay back. I want you to use me. Let God do the rest. All you have to do is stand where you are. Just stand where you are. Let Jesus send you forth unto His harvest. I want you to ask if God has spoken to you. I want you to stand right now. Don't feel guilty if you remain seated. You don't have to do that. We're not about guilt. This is about you standing and saying, God, I want to be part of the laborers. Help me. Send me. Maybe you're one of the sheep and you don't yet know the shepherd. I want to ask you, if that's you, do you hear God's voice calling you this morning? If you're not a Christian and God has spoken to you, I want you to stand with these others. Say, Lord, I hear you speaking to me. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. If through this time God has spoken to you and you don't know Christ, I want you to stand where you are and go, God, you've spoken to me today. I'm standing. I receive you. I want you, if that's you, to pray this prayer with me. If today you're no longer going to be a sheep without a shepherd, if today you say, Lord, be my shepherd, pray this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I believe you died on the cross for me. And I have been wandering. And I have been lost. And I am exhausted. Save me today. Be my shepherd today. Lord, I receive your love, your forgiveness, and your protection in my life today. I pray and believe this now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've stood and prayed that prayer, you are no longer a sheep without a shepherd. Now you know the shepherd. And he's the good shepherd. And his name is Jesus. And on his behalf, I welcome you into the kingdom of God. For those of you who are standing, serving to serve this year, let this moment be significant. Allow not me, but the Holy Spirit to speak to you about what you know he would have you to do. You go, well, Keith, I'm not sure. That's a good thing. Leave it up to the Lord. But be ready. Be willing. Lord, for those who are standing here today, for 2019, ready for the harvest, send them. Equip them. Strengthen them. Build them. Lord, let us gather in this massive harvest in your name. I pray your anointing on each and every one of them. This I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand and worship.